Thank you, Sister Bev. Take your Bibles and go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. The words are not going to appear on the screen during Guarding Our Hearts and Homes Month here in November because it's one of those things that when we get closer to the end of the year, we don't want to make these statements at the beginning of the year, these New Year's resolutions, and wait till January. We want to do that stuff before that, right? We don't need to wait. That's just a man-made thing, but we need to start now. According to the Word of God, we need to get these things together. And so I want to make sure that everybody's carrying their Bible to church. Praise be to God. And so whether you use an electronic Bible or a physical copy, don't rely on these screens every week because sometimes technology doesn't work. But also, I just like for you to be able to fix your eyes on the Word of God and to see what God's doing. We are blessed in America that we have more Bibles that are doing nothing than anywhere else in the history of mankind or in the history of the world. We have Bibles that are sitting in our homes, on tables, Bibles for decorations, Bibles here, there, everywhere. And one of the worst places that you find people without the Word of God is actually in the house of God. And so we're not going to have that on the screens during the month of November so that you will carry your physical Bible with you and can follow along that way. Numbers chapter 11. God has given us three institutions. The family being the first institution. We also know God has given us the institution of government. Now, depending on how you see government, God sees it that we are to be in obedience to the government, but that is an institution. And then finally, he's given us the institution of the church. Praise be to God. Aren't you glad for a church? Yeah. Now, the church is the only one of those institutions that actually can help to govern the other two institutions. My family doesn't run the church. Amen? The government doesn't run the church. Yeah. But the institution of the church, the people of God, the bride of Christ, do or should have an influence in the way that you run your family. And it should have an influence on the way that we vote and hopefully the way that our government is ran. Come on. And so it's the only one that crosses over in that. And so I want to look this morning very quickly at fish in Egypt. Fish in Egypt. I went to a men's conference this week with several of the men in our church, and one of the pastors said something, and it's so in line. Sometimes when you're a preacher and you go hear other people preach, they say something, and it's like, that's kind of what I'm preaching about tomorrow. And he was talking about not for families and churches not to be critical about their church in front of their children, because if you're critical about your church, your pastor, your leadership in front of your children, well, you wonder why they grow up not liking church. Because all you ever did was dog it and talk bad about it. And it was like, wait, that, you know, that's kind of in line, not completely. But I always preach or teach these different topics in November. I mean, we've talked about so many different things, physical protection and different things that generally we don't preach from the pulpit. And this is one today that I think is important for us. And sometimes we touch on this, but, you know, usually when we get to this point, all we talk about is the people of God murmur. They complain. But I want you to look a little deeper at why they complain and why it's necessary for us as Christians, why it's necessary for our families not to be cynics. Not to have the cynicism is a sin. Cynicism is saying that I am so self-indulgent in me that everybody else doesn't matter, and that's not Christ-like. Christ says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so you can't be self-consumed if you're loving other people as yourself. You have to be believer-consumed, and you have to prefer the brethren over everybody else. And so you can't just be so self-absorbed. Listen, it's really important inside of our families, inside of our churches, that we understand today that we don't need to be negative all the time. And sometimes we get this attitude of we deserve, but the truth of the Word of God, the only thing we actually deserve is death and hell. But by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ the righteous, we can miss that by accepting Him and His blood to the glory of God. Amen. And so we need to look. And if you get that, what is there really to complain about? Well, the children of Israel are going to show us. In their mind. You know, they've come to this place a year and a half into the wilderness, and they just celebrated the first Passover. What's the Passover? When the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost and everybody inside of that, death passed over in that night in that last plague of Egypt. And so all of these people, whether they were born or whether they were adults, all of these people into this year and a half, they all have lived through that night of the Passover. Can you imagine as the death angel came through on the night of the Passover, death went out and all the firstborn of Egypt were killed, even the Pharaoh's son. But your family was passed over because of the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And now you're into the wilderness a year and a half. Imagine having that opportunity to say, we were there the night that death passed over our house. And if you're saved today, someday death's going to pass over you too. You may have a physical death, but you'll just end up in the glory land. But this is where they're at. They've just celebrated the first. God says, here's how we celebrate the Passover. Here's how you're going to do it. He says, even if you get a sojourner in your land, even if a Gentile comes by and says, hey, I kind of like what you Jewish people are doing. I'd like to have a part of this. He says, okay, even they can do it as long as they'll do it the way that I tell them they have to do it. It's a pretty good God, isn't it? It's a prophecy of the Gentiles, all of us who are not Jews, who came in. And hey, guess what? He just talked about it. I tell you all the time, this is a Jewish book. The only reason we're saved is because the Jews rejected it at a level, and God opened the door to the wild branch and grafted us into the natural branch. Praise be to God. If you're not a Jew, the only way you were ever getting saved is if God had grace on the Gentiles. But then they had this chapter 10. It's kind of cool. I think that maybe I should start a podcast called this, the Silver Trumpets podcast. Because it's a warning. So think about it this way. We've got over 1 million people in the wilderness, and they knew when to move because there's a pillar of cloud, right? They knew God's presence because there's a pillar of fire. But in order for Moses and Aaron to get everybody's attention, it's not like they could just do a group chat, okay? It wasn't like they could send an email out. How are we going to get everybody's attention? So God says, fashion these two silver trumpets. And there was different blows and different ways, but when they blow this, the people are going to know it's time to come into the camp. It's time to come to the door of the tabernacle. Or when they blow it, they know it's time to pack up and get ready to go because we're on the move. Or when they blow it, they know that an enemy is coming and we're warning that somebody is coming into the camp. And so there were different types of blowing or different ways of playing, but there's these silver trumpets. So think about this. We just celebrate the Passover, the most monumental event in Israel's history to the point that an Israelite would accept Christ. I mean, it's the greatest thing God did in the Old Testament, and he keeps on reciting it. Am I not the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt? You know what he's saying? I'm the God that passed over you, that could have killed you in Egypt, but I delivered you from Egypt. And they talk about the Red Sea. And so we get this celebration. Yay, we're celebrating. And then we get these two silver trumpets to blow so that you know when to move. You'll know that God's saying it's time to do this. And then we get to chapter 11 and all that just happened, and we find the people of Israel are complaining. And Christian, we're so much like them. We see a victory and, oh, we had so many people saved. We got a baptism today and so much good is going on in my life. I got a new job, but we find ourselves back in cynicism and being critical. And honestly, if you're saved, when you're being critical about the things of God, the things God's blessing you with, you're actually in sin. We got to be very careful today. Some of you are so negative. There's good things going on in your lives. Some of you are so negative. And I can make this all about the church, but I'm making it about the family. You're so negative and you're saying, I wish that this was different. I wish I had this. I wish that. And God wants to remind us today to be thankful for what you already have. But he also wants to remind us that what God has given you is better than the fish that were in Egypt. We look today in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, if you're able, stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. Don't think that just because you didn't murmur out loud that God did not hear you. Don't think just because you never stated your complaint or your negativity to someone else that God does not hear you. It displeased the Lord and he heard it. We like, as Christians, say, God heard my cry. He also hears your complaints. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. I believe that the reason why those that were in the uttermost parts of the camp were consumed is because they didn't want to be in the community. They didn't want to be, if I can make it New Testament, they didn't want to be anywhere near the church. They had escaped and gotten through in the Passover, and they're saved, but they don't want to be at church. Some of you are at the church every time the doors are open, everything that's involved in church. And some of you, you're in the uttermost parts of the camp. You're saved, but you're not really here, and you're not really sold out and all in into the church. And guess what? According to the word of God, those are the ones that God consumes with fire because you're too close to the world. It's true. And the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord. The fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Tab-era because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks. It's like grass, like salad, basically. disgusting. And the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Look at that. Look at how they're turning their nose up at manna that God has supernaturally provided for them. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bedlam. It's like an amber color. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. When the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. See where the weeping's at? See where the weeping's done at? It's done in the families. They're not necessarily making it a public complaint, but inside of their families. And you know the story. The children of Israel, that like the little children of Israel, they're going to make it, right? They're going to make it to the promised land. And some of these people aren't going to make it. They're going to get killed on the way. But imagine this. Those people that were 20 and under who made it to the promised land, they'd heard their parents complain in the wilderness about what God had provided. And then think about how ridiculous the children of Israel were in the entire Old Testament. Well, it's no wonder. They didn't like going to church or being around the things of the God because all their parents ever did was complain about what God was doing. Got to be very careful. And their families and every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you have given us. Lord, we ask now that you would help us. Lord, guide us through your word today. Father, we're going to look at it quickly, but Lord, I pray that your quickness, Lord, your living spirit would be in us, that we would hear it, Lord, that it would change us by the end of this message. Father, I pray that your word would be all that it always is, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. Help it to pierce now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It's interesting, the word here, the Bible says, and the mixed multitude in verse 4 that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again. The word lusting in that sense, it's the only time in the King James Bible that that word is used. And the word means that they just desired or they coveted, but it was a strong desire. They wanted what they had before more than what God had before them. And I set this up by explaining to you cynicism or skepticism, that it's purely selfish intent, and I want us to guard our hearts and our homes from this negativity today. Because sometimes as Christians, we can get like this. We say to ourselves, you know, the things that used to happen to me before I was saved are better than the things that have happened after I was saved. Sometimes we really miss things in our old life, and we know that we're a new creature, that old things passed away. We understand that from the New Testament, but we also sometimes keep ourselves, John says, little children, keep yourself from idols, but sometimes we go back to the idolatry of our wilderness, to the idolatry of our bondage, to the idolatry prior to our salvation, because guess what? Just because you got saved and just because you're being sanctified doesn't mean that you got it all right. Sometimes our attitudes and sometimes the way that we do things and sometimes the things that we want don't reflect a delivered attitude. They reflect an attitude of bondage. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. Guard your heart and your home from negativity. Look at number one. The first thing we need to be teaching our families and need to be teaching ourselves is that nothing is free. Nothing is free. We got to get in our mind sometimes that things are free. People say, well, salvation was free. No, it didn't cost you anything, but it cost Jesus his life. And we say, nothing is free. At the end of the service today, we're going to honor our veterans. And listen to me, the reason why we can assemble here freely today, it was free to some of you and to me who did not serve, but it cost others their life. And it cost other time away. Even if they did not die, we have several military men and women in our church. Even if they didn't die in their service, they had to sacrifice by going overseas or being here or moving their family 40 million times. Sister Dawn had to move all the time, never had an actual home because of a military family and all these different things. And so it cost somebody something. Just because it was free to you doesn't mean that it was free. And it may cost you a little and it may cost you a lot, but it will cost you something. But what will it cost you? What will it allow you to cost you? Look at the ridiculous statement of chapter 5, or verse 5. We remember the fish. What are they doing? They're thinking about what they used to have. Now, all of you that have a spouse in here, this is like saying, well, my old girlfriend. Well, my man back in high school. That's what they say. Oh, God, but we remember how Pharaoh treated us. Think about how ridiculous this statement is. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. It wasn't free. You were in bondage. You were slaves. We did eat it freely. Yeah, all day long you're making brick without straw. All day long it's costing you something. Your firstborn, Pharaoh's going out and killing all the boys. Moses had to be hid in the ark of the bulrushes. And they have the audacity to say, we did eat freely the fish that were in Egypt. It was costing you your lives. It was costing you your nationality. It was costing you your religion. It was costing you everything. Yet they said it was costing us nothing. I'm going to ask you this, Christian. What do you really miss about your slavery? What they're saying is, we miss being slaves. We miss back when we could just have fish in Egypt, when we had the cucumbers and the leeks and the melons and the onions and the garlic. We miss what we had in Egypt, and now all we have is this manna. But I want to remind you this, Christian. Sometimes we have that same attitude. We act like we're missing something back in our bondage of sin when we were slaves to sin. We act like we're missing out on something. The reason why we have so many Christian young people and so many Christian old people that can't get rid of the alcohol and they can't stop drinking and they're never going to get any further in their ministry. They're never going to get any further in their life with Christ. The reason why they can't get rid of that is because they've got a slave mentality. They're stuck in bondage and they still think they don't want to give up the bottle. They don't want to give up the booze. They don't want to give up the premarital sex. They don't want to give up the things of slavery because they say, well, we remember what it was like there and all it's doing is costing you your soul. Parents and grandparents, we're going to miss church all the time so our kids can play sports. We're going to do this. Well, listen, it's not hurting anything we miss every once in a while. It's not hurting if we don't make them go to church. Listen, some of you men need to pull up your pants, be the man of your family, and say, no, we're not doing that because we serve a mighty God who's risen, and that's way more powerful than whether or not you can hit a curveball. Nothing's free. You say, oh, it's not that big a deal. We miss a service once in a while. It's going to cost you. You know what I found out about church people? Church isn't the grand fixer of all things, but I found that the people who serve with the right heart, who are always there with the right attitude, who are trying to do the right things, who are the tithers, who are the ones that are truly not just publicly look good, but behind the scenes are good, I found this, they leave me alone. I don't have much problems out of them. Now, listen, I'm not comparing myself to Moses. I'm just saying, at the end of this, I'm not going to read it, but Moses is so displeased. He's like, Lord, why did you give me these people to watch after? That's what he says. He says, why have you afflicted me, Lord? And God's like, Moses, this is your job. And Moses is like, well, I don't want it to be my job anymore. And then there's other times where God's like, I'm going to kill them all, Moses. And Moses is like, no, because a real shepherd loves his people regardless. I love you all the same, whether you're here once a week or whether you're here every service. But I've learned this, the people who are always here, because you know what I think is they just like their freedom and salvation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they like to get around other free people. They don't want to hang around the slave mentality of the world. I don't want to hang around people that have a slave mentality. Can you imagine this? We live in America, so you don't see it this way, but you ever, my brother-in-law is from South Africa, and when he and my sister got married, his cousin came over with his mom for the wedding, and she, South Africa is like a free country, right? I mean, it's not like third world. It's nice in South Africa, but it's different here even than it is there. And she couldn't believe all of the stuff that was going on in America. Her eyes were like open. She's like, wow, you can do this. You can do that. Like, this is amazing, blah, 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 blah. And it was like, in her mind, she's like, well, I understand why. Listen, there's a reason why people come here. There's a reason why he came here to the Ohio State University because this is called the land of the land of opportunity, the land of the free. This is a place, this is why one of our major political battles right now is they're trying to, we're going to deport people or people coming in through open borders. And regardless of where you fall in that, the only reason people are trying to get here is because it's free. They're trying to get out of bondage. And here we are as Christians trying to run back into bondage. Here they are as the children of Israel saying, but we had free fish in Egypt. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But we're a lot like it sometimes. We say, you know, I'm saved. I'm free from sin, but I like my sin, but I liked my free little fish, but I liked those little cucumbers, and no matter what it cost me, yeah, I had to work from sunup till sundown, yeah, they might be killing our children, yeah, we might not be able to religiously worship the way we want to, but at least the fish were free. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But here we are, Christian. We say, oh, you know what, I'm saved, 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 and I'm going to sing the songs, and I'm going to do all this other stuff. But then on Sunday morning, you're at St. Mattress rather than Assurance Baptist Church because you like bondage. And you know what that is? That's a slave mentality. I won't get up because there's a little rain outside. I won't get up because I'm a little tired. I won't get up because my legs hurt a little bit. It's a slave mentality, and the slave mentality will have you in the uttermost parts of the camp and have you devoured. Now, you're saved. You're not going to hell, but it will devour you on this earth. Your spiritual life will be devoured. And guess what I said to all you parents and grandparents? And later on, as we get to that point, that precipice in Joshua, you know, there's a lot of infighting, a lot of outfighting. And as soon as Joshua was dead, because of all the murmuring, all the children of Israel ever knew was the complaints of their parents. As soon as he's dead, they say, we want a king like other nations. We don't want God to be our monarch, basically. Soon as Joshua was gone. And then you wonder why your kids get out of their home and they don't want to go to church no more. And they don't want to serve God anymore because all you've ever done is be negative and complain. All you've ever said to them is, we want the fish of Egypt rather than the manna from God. Number two, nothing's marginalized. Nothing's marginalized. The Bible says in Zechariah, despise not the days of small things, paraphrasing, but that the small things of the Lord are actually huge things. There's the same small things. You know, you talk about church size or this or that. I come from a church that has 1,000 people. Our church on a great Sunday morning like today is a little over 160. And you know what? This church is 6 years old and we're still getting there. But do you realize that my sending church didn't have a building when they were 6 years old? And God has blessed them. And it doesn't matter how big or large, because guess what? If this is what God wants, but I don't despise the days of small things. I don't despise the days where there was 7 or 8 of us and we were getting in there on a Wednesday night and sitting in a classroom. And now we come in here and there's 80 to 100 people on a Wednesday. I don't despise those days. You know what? All those times built something in us and a grit in us, and it brought us to a certain place. I'm not going to marginalize what we came from or what we were doing, but I'm also not going to celebrate the fact, hey, you know what? We'd like to go back to having 6 or 7 people. I like this better. I like this more. I like having more family. I like having more friends. I like having more brothers and sisters in Christ. I like being able to come in and I have to set up chairs and tear down and be sweating before I ever got up to preach. I like not have to move the microphones in and ask Pastor Carter to set up the sound here and sound there and pull TVs down here. I like not have to get a U-Haul truck and dump things out of the back and wheel in 45 chairs. I like being able to just turn the lights on and not worry about if they're going to work that day or if the boiler's down or this or that. I like being able to come in here and see my brothers and sisters in Christ that I didn't know a year ago, but now I know them today, and it's like I never ever didn't know them. You know what I'm talking about? I like that idea. But in verse 6, they despise the things of the Lord. They despise what they see as a small thing, was a great thing. But now our soul is dried away. We got nothing left. You know, that's the other thing about Christians. Christians are some of the greatest overactors in the world. Stop overacting. Don't be drama. We only do drama at Christmas and this year at the last days on Halloween, right? Don't be drama. Nobody likes a drama queen. I'm being serious. Don't be drama. I want you to think about it this way. Every time you come to me with a complaint, not about church, just in life, every time you have some drama in your life, I'm going to be just as dramatical back to you. We're going to live our life out of Assurance Baptist Church like a musical. You come to me and knock on my door, Pastor, we're having marital problems. I'm going to say, oh, the pastor says marital problem. Well, did you know pastor has a headache because his sinuses are buzzing and the music next is making me tired, but I've just got to keep working because you people won't stop sinning and you won't leave me alone. Jazz fingers. All right, we're going to do this. Again, sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? That's what Moses is dealing with. It's what God's dealing with, because they're marginalizing the small things. Look what they said in verse 6. They go on there. They say, we don't have anything. We have nothing at all. Well, this is a major contradiction. Here's where we are, Christians, sometimes. I don't have anything. I've lost everything. Well, you're talking right now, so you haven't lost your ability to communicate. Well, you're looking at me. You haven't lost your ability to see. Well, you're crying right now, so you haven't lost your ability to emote. Well, you're here right now, so you haven't had your ability to be movable, whether it was walking or you were wheeled in or whether they carried you in upon a couch like in the New Testament. You're here some way, and so we have nothing at all. Look how ridiculously, how much of an overreaction bunch of crybabies they are. We have nothing at all beside. Well, that just broke down your argument that you have nothing because you got something. A little bit of something's better than nothing at all. And then what's really ridiculous is they say, besides this manna. Now listen, I know how you all know my love for peanut butter cups, peanut butter eggs, peanut butter trees, peanut butter pumpkins, peanut butter pie, peanut butter cookies, peanut butter Rice Krispie treats to the glory of God, Reese's Puff cereal, peanut butter in just about anything, and I'm going to be okay. You say, Pastor, what if we put peanut butter with jelly? And you know the first thing I do is jelly is disgusting. I hate jelly. Some of you know that. I think jelly is the grossest thing on earth, and I'm going to take a Nazarite vow. I'm going to eat nothing from the grape tree. I'm going to eat nothing from it because I don't want any jelly. But if you mix that with it, but listen, here's what I know about me. If God rained down peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, just take the imagery. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches everywhere. Even though I don't like jelly, if God sent me jelly, I'm going to eat it. Amen. Listen to me. If today it's raining out there, if today God started raining down crustables, all the parents know what crustables are. If he starts raining down crustables in nice sealed packages, that was my biggest complaint about manna. I was like, this don't seem sanitary. Like, but I guess if it comes from God, don't call it unclean what God's called clean. But anyway, just my germophobia won't allow me to pick up bread from the ground and just, I mean, when I was a kid, God made dirt and dirt don't hurt. That might be where it came from. You know what I mean? Like 5 second rule. I don't know. But if God started raining down peanut butter jelly, even though I don't like jelly, if it came from God, I'd say, you know what? I'm going to eat that. Because I'm not going to marginalize it because it came from God. But watch what we do, Christian. Here's what we do. Here's how we're not guarding our hearts and our homes. Now, some of you are going to get mad at me, and that's okay. I didn't come here to be your friend. I came here to be your pastor. But watch this. Some of you, you know, well, my kid, some of you do it at church. Well, my kid didn't get this, or my kid didn't get that. You know what you're saying? Well, we didn't have to do anything. I don't have to have any children's ministries. I don't have to have a nursery. We don't have to have Awana. That's all a blessing. But then you come in and have this entitled, self-indulgent cynicism attitude. Well, my kid didn't get a candy bar in Awana. Oh, no. God forbid they didn't get a piece of candy. You know what you're doing? You're marginalizing it. All these other blessings, all this other manna is raining down. A pastor that loves them, children's church teachers that love them, a place where we have a children's pastor and children's Sunday school teachers, all this stuff that we do have. And then people say, I can't believe we're going to let our children learn in a shed. But then you'll take them to the horse barn. Right. Now, nobody has said that at our church. I'm just saying this is what goes on in Christianity. Some of you have been to churches where it's like that. Some of you got families that are like that. You ever, I'm going to go a little longer than I should have. All apologies, but it needs to be said. You know who I found? Brother Lewis, you're going to like this. You know who I found are the biggest complainers at my family reunions? The people that didn't bring nothing. I know it's on live stream and I don't care. They need to hear it. I got some cousins, nearly 50 years old, had 75 jobs in this last 32 years, and they come to the family reunion. They never got married because no woman would have them. And they come to the family reunion with nothing in their hands and walk into the line, bumping old people out the way, pushing the little kids back, and they want to be the first one in the line, pile their plate up, and then sit down and be like, these green beans ain't that good this year. The audacity, the unmitigated gall for you to say anything. The macaroni and cheese really ain't that cheesy this year. Well, why don't you go buy some Velveeta and get you some butter and some evaporated milk and some salt and pepper and mix a pot up, fool. It don't take too much time to cook noodles. Say, some of my cousins, they're like, you know, I just don't have the money. So you came here for a free meal. But you know what, something? That's fine if you didn't have the money for it. You hear what I'm saying? You didn't have the money for it. You couldn't bring it in. Don't marginalize what everybody else did. Because it did cost them something, because they did go buy those ingredients, and they did go and bring it. It did cost them some gas money to go to the store and get it. So if you didn't have money and you came to eat, we're all family. Everybody gets to eat. But don't complain about what there is to eat. Christians crack me up. Well, you know, we went to school, and they didn't pick Susie for the basketball team. She ain't no good. Listen, I love basketball coaches and basketball. Basketball coaches just don't cut good players. That doesn't do anything good for their job. Like, they're trying to keep the best. Well, he just doesn't get to play, and he's better than some of them. Your opinion, but now you're marginalizing other players. Because in order for your kid to play, somebody else got to sit the bench. And he got a mommy and a daddy, too. Hear what I'm saying to you. Don't marginalize. Nothing's marginalized. So what? All we get is manna every day. It's manna from God. So what? We didn't get this and we didn't get that. If it came from God, that's all we'll ever need. Amen. What more do you want than God? That's the question that many of us need to ask ourselves today. What more do I want than God? And are you willing to go back to the bondage and slavery of Egypt? Are you willing to go back and try to get fish from Egypt rather than go forward and say, you know what, whether I never have flesh, whether I never have meat again, if God just wants to rain down crustables, even though I hate jelly, that's what I'm going to eat because it's keeping me alive. It's sustaining me. I'm going forth. And then it's been a year and a half. And they're like, I sure do miss catfish. I don't know if the Nile has catfish or not. I made that up. But that's, well, you know, it's. Sure would be delicious to have some of those fish and those, some of those cucumbers and melons over there in Egypt. And God's like, hello, here's this manna with coriander seed. It tastes like honey and fresh oil. It's delicious, and I gave it to you from my hand. I'm God. You know what I love about animals in the wilderness? God, he talks about these sparrows. Does he not feed them? You know what I love about birds? Birds will just eat anything God provides. Yeah. Drop a french fry and see if a bird don't be on it later. You want to go one further? Ants. Ants don't care what you drop. My kids have dropped popsicles before, and the ants are just swimming in the juice like it's an ant slip and slide. They're just ants are just washing themselves in the goodness of the orange, sugary, high fructose corn syrup. You know what I'm talking about? But we complain, oh God, we want flesh. Guard your family. Guard your hearts from that cynicism. Number three, and I'm finished. Nothing's desperate. Not desperate, disparate. Nothing's disparate but God. One of the things that we see here in verse 6, and as we go on here, is they're like, well, we're despising the day as a small thing, but then look down at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. Families, it's plural. There's lots of people, every man from the door of his tent. They're looking outside of their doors, and they're looking around to see if everybody else is as upset as they are. They're saying, well, everybody else is mad, so it must be right. Christian, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't compare your spirituality or your family or what you have or don't have with anybody else. Don't look at your door and see if it has this. Now watch this. I believe in a flow. If everybody at the church does it one way, then you should do it one way because you're trying to be different. And God says, no, listen, when we come in here, we're one body, one Lord, one faith. Listen, one baptism. There's no reason for you to try to be like on purpose. Sometimes people are just like, well, I'm going to do it my way. And that's a rebellious attitude. That's a sinful attitude. You know, we have things set up this way. That's like saying, oh, you know what? Well, everybody on my block pays taxes, but I don't feel like I need to pay taxes. That's a sinful attitude. That's a rebellious attitude. But what I'm saying is this. There's nothing disparate but God. There's nothing that's so different that does not allow commonism but God. We all have sin in common. We're all very similar, but we're looking out. And so when you look out the door, you know what you need to see? This is how I see people in my life, and I'm trying to get better at this, but I see everybody as a suspect. Everybody. 11 years of jail and working at the sheriff's office. Everywhere I go, everything I do, there's certain things I still do to this day. We were eating at the men's conference, and Brother Anthony, I look at you, still got to have your back against the wall and see everything. Yes, I do. Because I watch everything and I watch everybody because I'm just paying attention to see if anybody has anything. Because you don't pay attention in the jail, you might get shanked. And so I'm paying attention to people's hands. I'm paying attention to people that have their hands in their pocket. I'm paying attention to some of you right now, and you're making me nervous. But I don't pay attention in order to compare myself. I pay attention because in communism, the only thing that's common in all mankind is sin. It's the only thing that's common in all mankind. Some people have this ability. Some people have this talent. Some people look this way. Some people are this tall. Some people are this short. Some people are this small. Some people are this wide. Some people talk like this. Some people talk like that. Some people drive this. Some people drive that. Some people live here. Some people live there. But the only thing that's common to all of us is sin. And so they're looking outside of the door, and what they're really looking for, if you read through this, they're looking out, and the reason why the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly and Moses was also displeased is because they're looking out and they're going, I wonder if Susie and Billy over there got any fish today, or if they just have manna as well. And they're looking, and they're being nosy, and they're looking out here, and what they failed to realize is this, because if you're saved today, there is another thing that makes us the same. Our sin, but also our Savior combines us. And so what they should have been looking for, you have two choices today, and I'm finished. You have two choices today, Christian. You can be a cynical person who's looking and saying, well, God didn't give me this, and God didn't give me that, and he didn't bless me here, he didn't bless me that, and you can do that. Or you can see that only God is disparate, that only God is different. And when you look outside and you're looking into the camp and you're looking at everybody else, you realize yourself that you're a sinner, that you realize that you're looking to see if anybody else is more blessed than you. And all you need to worry about is this. God gave manna. Now, remember when they go out to collect the manna? Some picked up this much. Some picked up that much because there was a work involved after you're saved and going and get it. But the truth of the matter is this, is we focus so much on what we don't have that we don't focus enough on the blessings that God has provided. If you really think it in your spirit to protect your heart and your home, you would never go home and complain about church. Not because of me, because of the institution. Even if you thought something was different or something wasn't the way that you thought it would be, my training pastor used to say it this way, you don't like the way things are done at your church? Go start a church. But you don't have to understand all the ways or the whys, but you don't need to go be a cynic about it because guess what? The blessings of ABC are way bigger than the problems. The blessings are way bigger. You looking out and saying, I wonder what's going on here. Why are the chairs over there? Why is this? And guess what? The blessings are way bigger than that. God's way bigger than that.
Well, I sure didn't like that song today. That wasn't good. You wasn't singing.
But so many of us are looking for fish in Egypt. We're looking back. But let me remind you of this. Here's the key of the whole message today. Remember they said, we remember the fish in Egypt. We remember the melons and the cucumbers. And we remember the good green grasses and lettuces and the garlic and the onions. We remember all that stuff. And it was good, they said. And God's providing manna. But what they failed to remember, and this is what we forget in our bondage, God provided all that stuff too. Where'd they think the fish came from? Where'd they think the onions came from? Where do they think the melons came from? Because listen, if the sun don't shine, the sun don't shine. And if God decided that the garlic and the onion weren't going to grow that year, they weren't going to get it. How many famines are in the Old Testament? Lots of them. Do you know why? Because the people weren't thankful. And so God said, let me stricken them with a famine. Because they were looking back. Go read your Bible. Go look at the Old Testament. We're looking back. We wish we had fish in Egypt. We want the melons and the cucumbers. And God says, well, I'll do you one better. I'll just completely just dry the land up. You won't be able to grow nothing. Why do you think Jesus cursed the fig tree? There's nothing growing on it. Christian, listen to me. Some of you need to get this right today. Today. I've been pastoring long enough, and I've been here long enough that I don't know who it is. I mean, obviously sometimes I do, but I'm old enough and I've been around long enough that there are some real Christian cynics in every church, including this one. And one of the reasons why we're losing our children is because you're cynical. So what do you think is going to happen as they get older? They're going to be cynical about the things of God. When you make things small, when you marginalize blessings and you complain to your children, even if I was broke and my kids only had the same thing to eat every day, I would never tell them we're only eating beans and rice because we're poor children. I'd say we're only eating beans and rice because this is what God has given us. What a blessing, children, that we got beans and rice. What a blessing. Never go into your cabinets and be like, we're just too poor to get any groceries this week. Go in there, and if all you can find is a bag of ramen noodles, take them things, boil them up, and shake it all around, and make your kids believe it's the best thing that they've ever tasted in their life. See, it all comes down to whether you're going to be disparate and just get yourself in a situation, because God says, sanctify yourselves, be ye holy as I am holy. So if you're going to be like Jesus, if you're going to be like God, see, God sees, oh, this is good. God sees everything as a blessing, even your raggedy self. When God's looking out the tent, he's going, hey, that's one of mine. But when Christians look at each other, we're like, oh, she did this, he did that. When Jesus, he says, go and sin no more, because he's looking at her, he's like, she's just like the rest of you guys out there with rocks in your hands. Some of you got rocks in your hands, and you can't afford to hold rocks in your hand because you live in a glass home. And you're looking, and you're in bondage, and you're looking for fish in Egypt rather than accepting the blessing of the manna. Not just accepting it and be like, oh, great, we got manna again, but saying, thank you, God, because you didn't have to give us anything. You didn't have to do anything for me, but you sent down manna from heaven. And see, the reason why this is important in the picture of the Old Testament is because they're looking for flesh, but then one day God said, you know what? And the Word became flesh. Some of you are looking in bondage and looking for flesh and fish in Egypt, and you might only have bread money here on earth, but Jesus Christ came down and he made himself a little lower than the angels and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father. Some of you here today are mad about the manna that's sent down when he's already sent down the flesh, his baby boy, his only begotten son, that whosoever believing in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And some of you today just need to come to the understanding that you can get out of bondage and you can get saved by this flesh. And some of you that are saved need to remember that you're not in bondage anymore, and we don't care about the fish in Egypt because we have the flesh, the Word of God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Today, friend, get rid of the cynicism. Get rid of the things you think you deserve. And remember that Jesus Christ came in flesh as helpless babe to seek and to save that which was lost, so that you don't have to have this cynical mind that you're not looking for anything else about your old life, but you're only looking for, because old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ Jesus, Lord, our Lord and Savior. Looking forward and pressing toward the high call. Listen, we're not looking back anymore. No man is fit with his hand to the gospel plow. He's going to look back. We got to go forward. And some of you plow a little slower than the others, but you're still going the right way. Some of you can run. Some of you can just take a little step. But listen, it's so much better than going back to the place where we used to be. So I'm finished. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Don't meditate on the fish of Egypt. Meditate on the flesh, the Word of God. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I don't know everybody's testimony in this room, but I know this much. God would have you to be saved. And he says that today is the day of salvation. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance.